Friends, Scripture gives us words of life that, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, lead us to Jesus, who is our word of life. Let us listen then for guidance toward that word in this lesson. Our gospel reading comes from John chapter 20. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, the day on which he had been resurrected, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the authorities, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After Jesus had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so now I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house. Thomas was with them. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came again and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand, put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Friends, this is the word of God, and it can be trusted. Well, if you ask me, lately, nature's become decidedly unnatural. We are gearing up for the eclipse tomorrow. Do you guys all have, like, your little glasses and stuff? Yes, yeah, good. I don't know how much of it we'll see here. I think it's supposed to be like 94% or something. You know, there's that path that cuts from Texas to Maine where, you know, weather permitting, you're going to be able to see the whole thing. But, you know, I got to wonder just how much weather is willing to permit. I'm asking that question right now. In addition to the eclipse, I understand there's snow in the forecast. Kind of maybe a lot. Great. Also, you know, maybe you missed that, but you heard here in April in the Northeast, apparently 1 trillion cicadas are expected to hatch, which I got to be honest is about 999.99 billion more cicadas than I need. On Friday, you'll recall, you know, there was the earthquake. Of course, you know, for all the things that seem unnatural, suddenly unpredictable, maybe sort of foreboding, there are the consolation of other things which do not change. For example, I was troubled by the earthquake. I was more troubled, though, when I thought it wasn't an earthquake. What I actually thought it was all of the church boilers simultaneously exploding at once. I was just coming into the office. I thought it was that. I thought, you know, the big one for me means something different than it maybe does for people in California. That would be the big one, and I thought it had come. So, you know, in that situation, you're like, you're relieved when it's only an earthquake. You're like, oh, all right. Was more relieved, though, when I read that by mid-afternoon on Friday, a New York City store was already selling T-shirts that said, "I survived the New York City earthquake April 5th, 2024. Don't go changing, New York. Don't go changing. Oh, my city. In Scripture, of course, there are descriptions of earthquakes and eclipses, and for that matter, plagues of insects. Matthew's gospel, Luke's gospel, when they talk about Good Friday, actually have some references that are along these lines. In Matthew, when Jesus dies, Matthew writes that the curtain of the temple split from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and rocks split, tombs opened. I mean, that happened in Mudus in like 1791, right? But here it is. Good Friday. And Luke, when he describes Good Friday, says as Jesus dies that darkness fell on the whole earth, the sun's light failed. Again, the curtain of the temple's inner shrine split in half. All creation seems to be proclaiming the Creator's anguish and displeasure at the death of the Son. Although soon enough, the weather conditions surely returned to their regularly scheduled program, and for most of the people who were there, life went on. Most of the people remembering what all of those things were probably a lot like us, looking at each other, grinning maybe a little sheepishly. It's only an earthquake. You know, for a second there, I thought, yeah, me too, right? Just what had changed, what had not actually changed, were questions that were preempted in some sense by nature's return to its regularly scheduled program. And for us too, right? For us too. It will not take long before a T-shirt may be the only memory that we still have of all this unsettled and unsettling weather. And we'll be able to shirk its questions, just as it seems the people on Good Friday were able to do. What do you think was happening? What suddenly seemed more precarious, less trustworthy than you'd thought, maybe even paused to consider? You remember the talk of the idea of the unsinkable Titanic. I kind of wonder, you know, what are the unsinkable Titanics of our lives? Those truths that we hold, that maybe just one iceberg away from a painful revelation that seems like it could send us to the bottom of the sea. Maybe an even more basic question. Who'd you call when it was first over? Who'd you call? Who called you? There are a lot of things that we might ask and try to wrap our heads around. Or, it's all good. I don't have to ask any questions. What if we didn't shirk the questions? This is why I love the Gospel of John's story about Thomas, this guy who is so famous for his doubting. John's Gospel always sets the really good stories about doubt and questioning at night, as if darkness could not help but make us yearn for light, for clarity. At the beginning of John's Gospel, the story about Nicodemus is like that. And here, close to the end, night falls again, and with it, the questions return. We've learned in the traditions of the church to berate Thomas for his doubting. If you heard John's Gospel, you'll hear even Jesus kind of does right at the end. Personally, though, I see that doubt as a blessing. It's a blessing for anyone who decides that they cannot, that they will not shirk life's questions. Or anyone who decides that they will not simply swallow even faith's most pious answers. To me, Thomas is not resisting the good news because faith is unimportant to him, quite the opposite. He's resisting the good news precisely because faith matters to him. And because for him, it's not enough to want something to be true, no matter how much you want it or why. Even for the very best of reasons, that's not enough. Not for him. Following the path of truth that winds among so many of our fondest illusions is hard to do. Pretending that we don't have any illusions may be the fondest illusion of all. But Thomas is trying to walk that path. And God willing, so are we. The wonderful Irish Catholic theologian Enda McDonagh warns us that all believers are open to the temptation to domesticate God. Yet, he adds, the unbelief which shatters our easy grip on a reduced God is the beginning of growth. Breakdown will occur, but breakthrough is on offer. What is Easter, if not a story that begins with breakdown but continues along to breakthrough? And the story of Thomas offers us this powerful example of someone earnestly seeking to live an Easter kind of life for themselves. Even if doing that means risking both the power of his enemies and the displeasure of his friends. But for Thomas, the power of God, the lure of God, the invitation of God are just that strong. Strong enough that he will take those risks. And so Thomas goes to a place where what is obvious and what is not come before him in a way that nobody else can really speak to. And this is where Jesus meets him. Jesus meets him in that place. Where what is obvious and what is not, and our own path all come together. Honesty says we shouldn't shirk life's questions. Easter replies that we never have to. Because even if it seems as if breakdown may loom, with God it is breakthrough that is on offer. So friends, the earth may shake. Darkness may descend. Hey, there may even be enough cicadas about to hatch so that each person on the face of the earth can have their very own. Great. But the shattering of our illusions and our idols is the shattering of our shackles. And the one that Thomas teaches us to call our Lord and our God, as he did. Well, that God is there to greet us, free himself, as he wills that each of us will also one day be free. Let us pray. Holy One, we give you thanks for all the ways in which you free us, painful as the freeing may be. We thank you for all the ways in which you set us straight, even among the confusion of so much in our lives. Bless us in the seeking, as you surely do in the discovering of your great love for us. Amen.